All right, here we go. Psalm chapter 23. Psalm chapter 23. How many have ever heard this psalm? Psalm 23. Everybody in this room should have heard. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to do a little quick review so that you know where we've been. You know what I'm saying, Christian? Christian, I want you to be on the page. All right, we're going to do it. All right, Psalm 23, verse 1. Everybody ready? Okay. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. It's a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One of my favorite psalms, a psalm I memorized probably when I was 5 or 6 years old. I would say easily I was 5 or 6 when I memorized this psalm, and maybe you have a similar experience. And I've heard this psalm preached, and I've heard it preached more often than not at funerals, and we want to affirm that this has far more to do with life in Jesus than it has to do with death. Absolutely. This psalm is about the kind of life that we live and experience when the reality becomes true that God is your shepherd. And so we talked about this the last few weeks. So the Lord is my shepherd. What does that mean? And I want to challenge you that this chapter, as beautiful as it is not as beautiful as it is practical. It's a beautiful psalm. Absolutely. Absolutely. No, that's all right. Somebody's awake. Somebody's awake. It's a beautiful psalm, but it's also a very practical psalm. Listen. How many in this room, this is a rhetorical question, you don't answer, but in your heart, can you say with any real credibility that the Lord is your shepherd? That the Lord is your shepherd. Can you say with any real credibility, I have given up my kingdom. I've relinquished my kingdom. I've given up my kingdom, and I no longer am in charge. I am in God's kingdom, and He's in charge. That's what we're talking about here. That the Lord is my shepherd. I think if anything, this is important because it's a kind of relinquishment of my being in charge. I'm no longer in charge. God's in charge. The self-sustaining, self-existing, omnipotent, omnipresent, awesome God is my shepherd. Okay? That's important. Now, if you're not there, then the rest really doesn't apply. As beautiful as it is, you can memorize it. But if you can't say, God is my shepherd, I'm no longer in charge. I have taken my kingdom and surrendered it to His. He's my shepherd. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. We've made a big deal about this because this is important. But by the way, I believe this is really important. If you don't understand verse 1, you will not understand verse 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 6. So the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. No, in the original language, in most translations, most newer translations get this right. It's the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. Okay? So when the Lord is my shepherd, I don't lack anything. Now we've talked about this. That doesn't mean, Justin, that doesn't mean that the Lord is going to provide my needs. That now the God's word teaches that elsewhere, but that's not what this is saying. This is, when the Lord is your shepherd, if that's true, then He's all you need. I don't lack anything else. If when God becomes my shepherd, truly, the Lord is my, if I could say that like David did, the Lord is my shepherd, I do not lack anything because He's all I need. He's He is the treasure of my heart. He's the only thing that I need that's important. If you can say, the Lord is my shepherd, but I want other things, then the Lord is not your shepherd. And so the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Is not that God puts you in beautiful situations, although sometimes he does. It's this, and this was last week's message. If the Lord is your shepherd, then this is true. That in the middle of green pastures that you would normally be totally like imagine sheep, they're in green pastures. What do sheep do in beautiful green pastures? They're grazing. Okay? Sheep graze in green pastures. But when God is all you need, you're not grazing and there aren't other affections in your life. Your sole commitment is Jesus. And you can just totally lay down and be totally satisfied in Christ because he's all I need. In green pastures, you can rest. In green pastures, you don't have to be grazing. You don't have to be all about the stuff that's around you. You can be satisfied in Christ, whatever your circumstance. Does that make sense? This is important. So in green pastures is not that God puts you in good places. Hopefully he will, but that's not guaranteed. It's a commentary about my being satisfied in Jesus in the middle of whatever circumstance that I don't have to get my satisfaction in from anything else. So he leadeth me beside still waters that I can totally let God lead. He's my shepherd. And even though there's still waters and I may be thirsty, I don't want for that. I can just be led. I can be led by Jesus and follow him and not be diverted to still waters. Are you with me? This is really important. This is a commentary about satisfaction in God as your shepherd. Verse 3. All right, so then we get here. He restores my soul. This is important because remember last week I said that sin, and I attribute this to one of my favorite authors, John Piper, but he says, sin is what you do when you aren't satisfied in God, in him. Sin is what you do when you aren't satisfied in God. When I'm not satisfied in God, I am all over the map. When God is not all that I need, when God is not enough for me, when that happens, I go after other things. I have other affections. I have other idols in my heart that I'm seeking after. And I've believed a lie about what they can offer me. And so I'm after all kinds of false gods. I'm after all kinds of affections that aren't right. And when I do that, I'm in sin. I sin. When I'm satisfied in Jesus, I don't have anything else that's competing for God's affection. Are you following me? So this is important because this idea ties us into verse 3. So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restores my soul. This is important. This is what God does. This is what God does now for me. I'm satisfied in God, absolutely. But then this is what God does when I make a commitment to him. So he's my shepherd. What's he do? He changes me from the inside out. He restores me. It's kind of like a car, you know. I remember I had a car when my first car was a complete piece of garbage. Okay, when I was a kid. So I'm 17 years old, so it was a piece of garbage car. And it was totally, you know how when the paint is faded, it looks all faded? And this product had come out, right around there. This is probably 1991, something like that, 1992. Garbage car, and it was paint faded. You know, it just wasn't attractive. And this product came out, and you're familiar with it probably, called New Finish. New Finish. And I just never forget. I'm going to wax the car. I was going to put New Finish on. And I tell you, it looked like a brand new car. When it, all that faded oxidization it was just a beautiful car. I mean, after a while, the New Finish kind of wears off and you have to continue to New Finish. Remember when New Finish came out? It was like totally... Does anybody remember that? It was totally groundbreaking. It wasn't a wax. It was like this new thing. And I remember the transformation between that old piece. The inside didn't change, but the outside, garbage, looked like garbage. And all of a sudden, it looked kind of nice. You know, it was still a piece of junk, but it looked a little nicer. It looked a little nicer. Listen, when you make a commitment, a real commitment, to the God of the universe, and you surrender your kingdom to God's kingdom, I would say what that is a real, genuine moment where you come to conversion, and you come to a real, genuine moment where God becomes your king, your savior. When that happens, he begins a process in you that restores you from the inside out. That happens. Now, if you've not experienced that, then I'm sorry to say that if you can't tell a difference between the way you are now and the way you were last year or the year before in your Christian life, I'm here to tell you, and I don't want to be rude, but I'm here to tell you that if there's no restoration happening inside in your soul, then you haven't made God your savior, neither your shepherd. That just didn't happen. You've deceived yourself. The Lord is my shepherd, and what that means then is that he restores my soul. There's a process in which I no longer look the same. The New Testament says it in this way. Old things have passed away, and those things have become new. I've new life. Okay, restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. This is important. So he's guiding me. Now listen, this is important. He guides me. So remember, it's no longer my kingdom. I've surrendered my kingdom to his. He's leading me beside still waters. He's leading me in paths of righteousness. So he's leading me in paths of righteousness. And that's what I'm following. I'm following God. What's his goal? His goal is for me to be righteous. And then it goes on to say, for his name's sake. I mean, let's play a quiz here. Let me put it to you this way. There may be people in this room that are questioning, is God truly my shepherd? Okay, question. If God is your shepherd, this is going to be something that you will want. This is going to be something that you will not fight. This is going to be something that you will invite into your life. If you've surrendered your kingdom to God's, then this is going to happen. You are going to want to be righteous. If you say, no, I like God and I appreciate him not sending me to hell one day, but as far as becoming righteous and becoming holy and being the kind of person that God wants me to be, I don't really want that. Listen, then the Lord's not your shepherd. Because God's goal for you is paths of righteousness. God's goal for you is to be righteous. That's his goal. His goal for you is to be righteous. And if you're fighting him at every turn, I don't want to be righteous. I don't want to be faithful to God. I want to live my own life. Then the Lord is not your shepherd because you're not following him in paths of righteousness. That makes sense? How do I know if God is my shepherd or not? Do you want to be righteous? Are you perfectly happy the way you are in your sin, with your stuff, with your problems, and you don't want to follow after Jesus? You don't want to do what Jesus wants? Listen, newsflash. The Lord is not your shepherd. And you need to hear that today. The Lord is your shepherd if you're willing to be led in paths of righteousness, because that's God's goal for you. And if you're not, if God's not your shepherd, then this is what's going to happen. God's leading you in paths of righteousness. Oh, I don't want that. I want to go over here because this is going to make me happy. Is the Lord your shepherd? No, you're not on any path being led by the Lord any more than a man in the moon. That's not a goal for you. Listen, God's goal for you is to be righteous. And if you're fighting that, and that's not a goal for yourself, and that's not a desire for you to follow Jesus in righteousness, then listen, newsflash, the Lord is not your shepherd. Do you receive that? It's important that we make sure we're on the right page here. The Lord is my shepherd. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness. Is my goal the same as God's goal? Am I fighting? I want to look at, I didn't intend to do this, but I do want to look at Titus. I want to look at Titus chapter 2 at this point. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. I want to just read what Paul says about what God is about and his goal for us. So verse 11 says this: "For the grace of God has appeared." Okay, so God's grace has appeared. It's here. We could see God's grace bringing salvation to all men. He's offering it to all people groups. Okay, God's offering salvation to all people groups, instructing us to deny, notice the language here, this is really important, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly. Okay, so in other words, don't want ungodliness and worldly desires. Live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Why did he do that? He did it to redeem us from every unlawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Now, I want to look through this passage. And zealous for good deeds. Now, let's look at this passage. So who's the us here? The us are people that, verse 13, are looking for God. They're looking for the blessed hope of the appearing of the glory of God. Okay, that's who the us is. So if we're believers today, if you're part of the us, all right, is everybody following me so far? If you're part of the us, this is what's going to happen. The grace of God's come, and what is God wanting to instruct us in? He wants us to, verse 12, to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly desires. That's the negative. Don't do this. Don't do this. That's the negative. And here's the positive: live sensibly, righteously, godly in the present age. Okay, God gave, verse 14, he gave himself for us to redeem us from what? From a lot of negative, from this, from every lawless deed. But he also says to purify him for a people, for us to be pure for himself, a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. All right, so there's a lot of stuff going on here, but I want to just very quickly. This is the training, the denying yourself, the denying ungodliness, denying worldly desires, the lawless deeds, being able to be purified, all that stuff, being righteous and holy, all that stuff. Don't look at that as a negative. That's the blessed hope. That's the blessed hope that one day, Paul says, that's a blessed hope, that one day we won't be in that stuff. And we are, the us here are people that are saying, man, the us is people, verse 13, who are looking to the blessed hope of God, saying, God, I don't want to live like this anymore. I'm desiring to be like you. And in this present age, I'm being instructed to deny ungodliness and to put on righteousness. Are you ready following me? So this passage, I think, is what it's telling us is that if you're a believer today, you're looking for the hope of God to once and for all purify us from all unrighteousness when we get to heaven one day. That's our hope. That's our hope. And in the meantime, it's a process of being instructed. Don't do this. Do this. Don't follow after lawlessness. Follow after Christ. It's putting off, putting on. So I'm not convinced. God's word says the exact same thing every time we do communion. Did we do communion 2 weeks ago or last week? We did it last week. Yeah, we did it last week because Wednesday I came and I had yet to put away the grape juice from Sunday. So we had, so there was a Catholic communion here Wednesday because all of it was fermented. It was bad. I didn't taste any of it. But you could smell it. It was terrible. We did communion. And what communion is a celebration of what the Old Testament, and then Paul reiterates in Corinthians, of the new covenant. Of the new covenant. This new promise that God makes to believers, to his children. And I want to look at Jeremiah chapter 31. This is what Jeremiah describes as the new covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put, notice there's two things here. I will put my law within them and on their heart. I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Everybody following that? This is the new covenant. Verse 34, they will not teach them again, each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For, notice this, I have it underlined. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin will be remembered no more. All right, so there are two aspects of the new covenant. Two aspects of the new covenant. Aspect number one, found in verse 34, God forgives our sin. Amen, right? Amen. God forgives our sin and their sin no more. New covenant part number one. It's all the old stuff, all the garbage is gone. Part number two of the new covenant is this, verse 33. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. Okay, so there's two aspects to the new covenant. Two aspects of the new covenant. I'm going to forgive their sin. That was fine. That was what the old covenant was. Every year they would sacrifice animals and right. Okay, so forgiveness of sin, that was there. Not with Jesus. With Jesus, with the new covenant, it's forever. You don't have to sacrifice any other animals. But okay, forgiveness of sin was there. But this is new. This is new. Not just forgiveness of sin. Now, in the new covenant, I'm going to write the law in their hearts. Do you know what that's a way of saying? That's a way of saying that the people of God are going to have something in them that is going to be a desire to live according to the laws of God. Are you following? Not just forgiveness of sin, but now there's something else in the new covenant. It's I'm going to write something in their heart. Now, Lucas, I'm going to put this thing in your heart, this law of God in your heart. And for Lucas, that's going to mean that's alive. That's alive. It's not just words on a page anymore. It's inside. I have a desire to live for God inside. There's life in there. The word of God is in there. A desire in there for the law of God. Something different that did not exist with the old covenant. That didn't exist with the old covenant. I'm here to tell you. If you're a believer today, there has got to be a sense of a desire to be righteous because it's written on your heart. And if there's not, brothers and sisters, you are not a believer. The Lord is not your shepherd. Psalm 23, he restores my soul. That happens. New covenant changes me. I've got new desires inside. I've got something else going on in there that I didn't have before. He's restoring me. Jeremiah says he's placed the word in your heart. He's placed desires there. Now he's guiding me in paths of righteousness, and I'm not fighting it. I'm not fighting it. I'm saying, God, wherever you lead, I will go because I want to be righteous. I want to be like you. And that's my goal. That's my goal in life, is to be righteous. I want to be on the path of righteousness. Is anybody confused? It makes pretty much sense, doesn't it? Paths of righteousness. And so many people, we don't want to be deceitful, but there are a lot of people in the church that are deceived into thinking because they prayed a prayer 25 years ago, 40 years ago, because you were baptized 35 years ago, that means anything about anything. And I'm here to make it as crystal clear as I think that God's word is trying to make it. That is not the case. In order to be, in God's definition, when the Lord is your shepherd, you are following paths of righteousness. And that's a goal. If you haven't changed at all, you know, when my kids were little, they're so cute. I mean, I'm not going to wake her up, but Quint, right? Can I grab her and show? No. Look how cute she's just laying down right there. It's beautiful, beautiful thing. So small. It's wonderful. It's when she's asleep. It's wonderful. How wonderful little kids are, but we agree, right? It's a perfect stage of life when kids sleep and they're still getting a bottle and all that. But let me contend to you that if Chloe's right here, if Chloe, how old is Chloe? I knew that. I was testing Kelly. If Chloe's 14, if Chloe at 14 years old were that small, it's no longer cute. Right? That's scary, and there's something wrong. Do you agree? If Chloe is 14, but she still looks like a little baby, there's a problem. There's a big, big problem. And that is cute is appropriately cute because she's not even a year old. That's appropriate and cute. But 14-year-olds grow and they grow up. They grow up. Listen. Let's do a reality check here. If you're a believer today and you've never changed and you still look like a little baby, you're not a believer. Okay? Oh, so no, I'm a believer, but I get to make any decision that I want to. Look how cute I am. I'm a believer and I get to just live for myself and I get to never grow up in Jesus. That's not cute. It just means you're not a believer. Okay, let's just call it what it is. Because babies grow up. And if you are a believer today, you are going to grow up or there's a big problem. You were never born again. Born again people grow up. It's cute in reality as little babies, but it's not cute in the spiritual life for people that have been believers for 35 years to be just as worldly, just as ungodly. That's not cute. That means something. That means there is a drastic, drastic problem. And there's some of us in this room that have bought the idea, and let's call it what Paul calls it in Galatians, because it's another gospel. Let's call it a damnable idea. Let's call it an accursed idea. That you can come to faith in Jesus and never change, and that the reality that God turns old things and things become new, and that you can just take Jesus for fire escape insurance and never do something with that and never grow. I'm here to say you have to check your heart. There's a problem. There's a problem. Okay? You say, well, no, I haven't changed much, but I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I believe. So forget about what you believe in here. Are you on a path of righteousness? Are you on a path of righteousness? And if you're fighting that, if you're saying, no, I want Jesus for fire insurance, but I don't want to be like him. Listen, then you don't understand who Jesus is. If you don't want to be like Jesus and be righteous like Jesus and put on the character of Jesus, then you didn't get it. Oh, I want Jesus for what he does for me when I die, but I don't want Jesus for the benefit. No, that's not how it works. Listen, I've said this before, so everybody needs to hear this. Listen, you need to hear this. If you think, I believe Jesus to take me to heaven when I die. I have faith that Jesus will take me to heaven when I die. Okay. I have faith for Jesus to take me to heaven when I die. But you don't have a faith to live for God today, then that's not real faith. That's not real faith. You can't take Jesus, you can't have a faith to trust God with your life for something as big as forever. I trust God to take me to heaven. Now I trust God with my life forever in eternity. I trust God to take care of me forever in eternity. You can't have that kind of faith and not trust God with your life today. That just doesn't work. It doesn't work. If you trust God, you're trusting God with your life today. And the evidence of that will be that you trust God for forever. If I can trust God for something as small as my decisions tomorrow and tonight, and I can trust God for that, then there's a high likelihood that maybe I can trust God for forever. But don't tell me you can trust God to take you to heaven when you die forever and you don't trust God with your life today. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. We need to just hear it. We need to hear it. Am I trusting God for paths of righteousness? God, I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. Whatever path I'm in, I trust you because my goal in my life, this is the same goal that you have for me, and that's that I become righteous. Are you with me? There are some deceived people in the church that think that you can have Jesus for forever and not have Jesus for today. You'll find out one day, I think, that the Lord will say, I never knew you. And that's a problem. For the Lord to be my shepherd, it means that we're done. For the Lord to be my shepherd, it means that I trust God and he's all I need. He's the treasure in the field. I've sold everything that I have to get Jesus. I've found a field and I've bought the field to get to that treasure. And everything that I want is just Jesus. I don't need anything else. That's all I need. And I'm happy with that. The Christian life is about Jesus. It's about getting Jesus. It's about relationship with Jesus. He's enough. The Lord is my shepherd. I've surrendered my kingdom to his. He's all I need. I'm completely satisfied. I'm happy for him to guide me along paths of righteousness as he restores me. And get this. This is the cool part. This is the cool part. Let's make sure that we understand. He does it for his namesake. He does it for him. You know, life, God doesn't exist. God's existence doesn't revolve around you. God is good to you for his glory. It's for his name's sake. And so all of this, I'm following Jesus. I'm following Jesus and I get benefit from it. But the ultimate benefit is that I know God is glorified. It's for his name. God's world does not revolve around you. Your righteousness and you changing to Christ-likeness is good, and it's good for you, but it's for God's glory. It's ultimately about God. Now, this morning, this message to me is like, okay, I trust God, I trust God, he's my shepherd. Yes, I believe that. Well, so here's the real question is, do you have a goal that's God's goal for you? Because if he's your shepherd, he's guiding you in paths of righteousness. And a real simple test this morning is, We say, yes, one of my primary goal in my life is to follow Jesus and to myself become righteous. Then you have an idea of whether or not God is your shepherd or not. But if you can't with credibility say, yes, a primary goal in my life is to be righteous, to be like Jesus, to be found in Him, to have the righteousness of Jesus in me so I could be less Jesse, more Jesus, less Jesse, more Jesus, and I could become more like Jesus. If that's not part of your heartbeat, then the Lord isn't your shepherd. And then that really brings us to a place where it's like, what do I do? What do I do then? Well, what you do then is you say, God, I repent. I repent for making my life about me. I've made my life about me for far too long. I'm going to live for you with all that that means. And God has some difficult things that He has for us to do, some things that are time consuming. And it's a reorientation. Coming to Jesus reorients your whole life. That's what it is. That's what it is. You're reorienting. God, not me reorient. God reorients it. God reorients your passions. God restores the soul. This morning, if you can't say, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. If you can't do that, if you can't say, with credibility, yes, righteousness is what I want. Yes, I want to be on a path of righteousness. Yes, I want to surrender my desire and my kingdom to God's kingdom. The Lord's not your shepherd. And I would encourage you this morning to say, I need to change that right now. I need to change that right now. I must make God my shepherd. This morning, if you're a believer, so I've kind of strayed away. I want to be righteous, but I've got these other things. Listen, let God restore you. Surrender your kingdom to God's. Let Him truly be your shepherd this morning.